I have a simple message tonight, one that I believe will help us all, help you and help me. Every time I preach, I not only preach to you, I preach to myself. But it won't help you unless you hear it, and you won't hear it unless you listen. So I just ask for your attention tonight. I won't be long. Just ask for your attention tonight. I speak on the subject, stir up the gift of God, from that verse 6 that we read where Paul, writing to his son in the ministry, young Timothy, says, "Where I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee." So I have 4 points tonight. Going to get right into them. Here we go. Number 1, God never commands us to do anything that he doesn't give us the ability to do it. God never asks us to do anything without giving us what we need to do it. That's the way God is. He's not unreasonable. He's not going to ask you to do something that he knows you can't do. He's not going to ask you to do something that you're unprepared to do. He's not going to ask you to do something without giving you the abilities, the talents, the background, however you want to say it. He will give you whatever you need to get what he asks you to do done. So let me just give you an example tonight. In Acts 16:31. Paul and Silas had been in prison. There was an earthquake. The Philippian jailer came in ready to kill himself because he thought all the prisoners had escaped. Paul cried out, "Do thyself no harm, because we're all here." And the Philippian jailer came in. He'd heard them singing. They were singing at midnight before the earthquake. They were singing praises to God. And he came in and he asked the question, "What must I do to be saved?" And you know the answer. You've probably read this verse many times. You've heard it taught. You've heard it preached. Paul and Silas said back to the Philippian jailer, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, Paul wrote, "For by grace are ye saved through faith." Now, I would remind you tonight that God's desire is for everybody to be saved. God doesn't want anybody to go to hell. He has a place in heaven for every person, and he wants every person to be saved. It says in 2 Peter 3:9, God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So God knows that in order to get saved, you need to believe on Jesus Christ. That's what Paul and Silas told the Philippian jailer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. God wants everybody to be saved. In order to be saved, you got to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. In order to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you need faith. For by grace are ye saved through faith. That's what it says in the book of Ephesians. And so God wants everybody to be saved. He doesn't want anybody to go to hell. He knows in order for you to be saved, you have to believe on Jesus. He knows that in order for you to believe on Jesus, it takes faith. So what does God do? He deals to every person a measure of faith. In Romans chapter 12, verse 3, God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. And again, God's not a respecter of persons. He doesn't give this person more faith than he gives this person. He gives to every person a measure of faith, enough faith, if they will exercise it, to believe in Jesus and to get their sins forgiven and to be saved. That's the way God works. Now, you can be saved. And by the way, this is why I don't believe in predestination. I do not believe that God made some people, created some people to be lost and created some people to be saved. I believe that every person has a choice. I believe that every person has been given by God enough faith to believe in Jesus and to get saved. And so that's why I believe everybody can be saved. That's why I believe if you're here tonight and you're not saved, you can be saved. You can be saved because you have been dealt by God a measure of faith, enough faith to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, enough faith if you'll use it to trust him, enough faith if you'll exercise it in order to get a home in heaven. God, again, God doesn't want anybody to go to hell. He's got a place in heaven for everybody, and he says, "I want you to be saved. And I'll give you what you need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ in order to do that." So number 1, God never commands us to do anything that he doesn't give us the ability or the wherewithal to do it. Number 2, there are certain graces that God commands us to have. There are certain graces that God commands us as Christians to have. For example, in the book of Philippians, chapter 3, verse 1, the Bible says, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Philippians 4, 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Not a request, a command. God says, I want you as a Christian to rejoice. And again, he never asks us, never commands us, never orders us to do anything without giving us the ability to do it. And so when he says, I want you as one of my children to rejoice, you can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God has given you the ability, regardless of the circumstances in which you live, regardless of the cycle of life that you're in, regardless of what's going on in your sphere of living, you have the ability given to you by God to rejoice. To rejoice. Some people say, well, the Lord just gave me a sour disposition. Don't blame God. Don't blame God. He has given you what you need to rejoice. If there is no joy in your life, it's your fault because you have decided not to use what God has put in your life so that you can rejoice. Again, he never tells us to do anything without giving us the ability to do it. Here's another example. Deuteronomy 6, 5. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. That's a command of God, the first commandment. Love the Lord with all that you are, have, all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Now again, command from God. But God doesn't command us to do that without giving us the ability to do that. I've heard people say, well, I can't love God the same way that you love God. I say, yes, you can. I don't have a monopoly on loving God. I don't have something that God gave me that he didn't give you. He gave you the same thing that he gave me. You have the ability to love God if you'll exercise what God has given you. Second commandment's like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Say, preacher, you don't know my neighbor. I don't care. I don't need to know your neighbor. When God says love your neighbor, he has given you the ability to love that neighbor. I had a couple ladies talking to me about cats tonight. I still love them. Even though they talk to me about cats. I don't want a cat. Quit talking to me about cats. Luke 6, 27. You say, preacher, don't you think God gave you the ability to love cats? No, that's not a grace of God. Luke 6, 27. Love your enemies. Do good to them which hate you. Oh, I can't do that. You can't do it on your own. But God, again, he never tells us to do anything without giving us the ability to do it. Don't shortchange God. Don't think something's impossible for God. When he says love your enemies, love them that hate you, he has given you what you need to do that if you'll exercise it. Amen. If you'll take advantage of it. If you'll use it. Ephesians 4:32, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You say, I've heard some men say, well, I'm not a tender-hearted person. I said, yes, you are. You just don't know it. When God says, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, he's given you the ability to do that. It's not a request. It's a command. He says, this is how I want you to live as one of my children. I want you to be kind. I want you to be tender-hearted. I want you to forgive one another. Remember, that's what God did to you. And he's going to give it. When he tells us to do something, he always, 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 always gives us the ability to do it. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, and everything gives thanks. And everything gives thanks. I've heard people say, well, I'm not a thankful person. I said, yes, you are. You just don't know it. Because God has given you the ability to be thankful. You just haven't exercised what God has given you. He never tells us to do anything without giving us the ability to do it. Hebrews 13, 5, be content with such things as ye have. You say, preacher, I can't be content. Yes, you can. God's given you the ability to claim contentment and to be content. Again, he never asks us to do anything without giving us the ability to do it. And there are certain graces that he wants in our life. I just mentioned a few of them tonight. This book is full of them about how God wants us to live and operate as a Christian. And again, he commands us to live that way. And when he commands us to do something, he gives us the ability to do it. Our God is a reasonable God. And again, he never commands us, never asks us to do anything without saying, okay, I'm gonna give you what you need to do it. That's the way he works. So if you're not, if you say, if I, just in the examples that I've given or others that come to your mind, and you say, well, I'm not that way. God didn't make me that way. Quit blaming God. God has given you what you need to do, what he tells us to do. We just need to claim it and we need to exercise it. Number three, God is no respecter of persons. In Acts 10:34, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Now, here's how I'm going to apply this verse tonight in this message. He has given to all of us the same measures of graces that he wants to us to exhibit in our life. He's given us all the same amount of joy. He's given us all the same amount of love. It's not that somebody got more than you or you got less than somebody else. God's no respecter of persons. And so he wouldn't give somebody more joy than you or somebody more love than you. He gives to all in equal measure. He gives us all joy. He gives us all love. He gives us all the same amount of kindness. Gives us all the same amount of gratitude. Gives us all the same amount of meekness. All the same amount of patience. Why is it then that some people seem to have more joy than others? Why is it then that some people seem to have more love than others? Why is it then that some people seem to have more kindness and more gratitude than others? Why is it then that some people have more patience than others? Let me answer that question. Why? Because they have chosen to exercise the graces that God has given them. They have willed to be what God wants them to be, exercising the abilities, the wherewithal, however you want to say it, that God has given us to love, to joy, to be kind, to be patient, the whole ball of wax. And so we come back to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, my fourth point tonight. So, stir up the gift of God which is in thee. Every single one of us can be what God wants us to be. Every single one of us can be what God has commanded us to be. We can be loving. We can be kind. We can be forgiving. We can be patient. We can't do that on our own. We can't do it in our own strength. But God has given us, and the Holy Spirit helps us do that. You can say, well, yeah, the Holy Spirit is my enabler. Yes, he is your enabler. And if you want to say that's the Holy Spirit power, that's fine. What I'm saying tonight, he has put in each one of us and given us the ability to be everything that he wants us to be, everything that he commands us to do. We just need to keep it stirred up. Because here's what happens. If we don't keep it stirred up, it gets stagnant. If we don't keep it stirred up, we forget that God has given us that ability. And if we don't keep it stirred up, then there'll be other people that show more love. There'll be other people that show more kindness. There'll be other people that are more forgiving. So what we need to decide is to do what Paul told young Timothy to do, stir up the gift of God which is in thee. Now, how do you stir it up? How do you stir it up? I mean, is it as easy as taking a spoon and just, you know, going around that, like that in a pot to keep something stirred up? And the answer to that question is yes, it's easy. Paul gave us the how to stir things up in Philippians 4:8 when he says, think on these things. Think on these things. And give us a list of things to think about. So let me just give you an example. God says, hey, I want you to love me. I want you to love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So how, and God says, that's what I want you to do. I'm going to give you what you need to do that. And so we have that ability in us to love God in that way. How do we keep it stirred up? We think about how God has loved us. We think about how God expressed that love toward us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And we think about how Jesus left heaven, the Prince of Heaven, left the side, sitting on the throne, but not at the right hand of God, left that exalted position in heaven and came to earth, took the form of a man, became a servant, was obedient even unto death. This is the one that spoke everything into existence. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And there was nothing created without that Word being spoken by Jesus Christ. Amen. This was the one that spoke the world and everything into existence. This is the one that held it all together. I mean, it kept it all together. And yet, this is the one that left his exalted position in heaven, came to earth, took the form of a man, lived among us. When he started his ministry at the age of 30 or so, he was dogged by the religious leaders. He was persecuted by them. He was lied about. Everything that Satan could do to stop him, he tried to stop Jesus, and he worked through men in order to try to do that. And then he went to the cross. The one that had the power to speak, and the firmament divided the waters from the waters. The one that had the power to draw the waters under the firmament together and let dry land appear. The one that had the power to speak, and the earth was populated with plants and animals. The one that put the sun, moon, and the stars in the sky. The one that had that power submitted himself to man and let mankind nail him to a cross. Amen. You want to know how to love God more? You stir up the gift that he's put inside of you. You think on these things. You think about what God has done for you. And stir it up. Stir it up. Sometimes when we're singing in the choir, I have to stop singing. We're singing about the love of God. We're singing about our Savior, and I just got to stop because I can't sing and cry at the same time. It's hard to talk and cry at the same time. But, I mean, we ought to get to that point often in our life that we're thinking about God so much and we're thinking about Jesus so much that it just overwhelms us. It's we were saying tonight, amazing love in the choir. And it is amazing. Why would God love us so much that he would send his perfect, sinless son to die for a bunch of rotten, dirty sinners? I mean, I've been preaching for a long time, and I've still not grasped the fullness of that idea, that concept. How could God love us so much that he would send his perfect son to die in our place? Amen. How could he do it? He loved us. You want to be able to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? He's given you what you need to do it. Stir it up. Stir it up. Stir it up. Now, the same thing works in reverse. There are things that God tells us not to do, to stay away from, that if we're not careful, we'll stir up the negative. He, one of the verses I mentioned this morning said, "Do all." We talked about the critical spirit. I read that verse says, "Do all things without murmuring, without complaining." You know, if you hang around a complainer, if you hang around a murmurer, pretty soon you're going to be a complainer. Pretty soon you're going to be a murmurer. We stir up negative things in our life. And we know better. I have been chuckling in secret a little bit at Bill and Ruth Ann because they're coming to the computer age and learning how to use a computer. And there's a lot of good things on a computer, but there's a lot of wicked things on the computer as well. And you've heard me say very often, when it comes to sin, you can't keep a bird from landing on your head sometime, but you can sure keep them from building a nest. I have things that pop up on my computer that are wicked. I didn't ask for them, they just pop up. I push the delete button just as quickly as I can, because I'm not going to stir up whatever that thing is that's trying to stir up in me. I'm going to stay away from it. You ought to do the same thing. So, simple message. Simple message. God never asks us to do anything without giving us the ability to do it. There are certain graces that he wants us to have in our life. And he's no respecter of persons. And so he gives to each one of us what we need to exercise or to display those graces. To love him, to love others, to be kind, to be patient. The list goes on and on. What we need to do is stir up that gift that God has put in, those gifts that God has put inside of us, because they're there, to be what God wants us to be. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your word. Thank you for being the kind of God that you are. And I pray that we would all desire to be the kind of Christians and ambassadors that you want us to be. We were reminded yesterday morning in our men's fellowship that we are your ambassadors. We represent you. And Father, as we live our lives, as we display these graces that you command us to have, it really determines what kind of ambassadors we are. It determines how we're representing our Savior. And so I pray tonight that we would examine our lives. I pray we'd understand that you never ask us to do anything without giving us the ability to do it. And when you command us to rejoice, when you command us to love you, when you command us to be kind, that we're capable of doing all those things, not because of us, but because of you. Help us to keep those things stirred up in our life. Bless the invitation tonight. Speak to our hearts, Holy Spirit. Where we need to do something tonight publicly, I pray you'll help us do it. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.